Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first four verses in this chapter. Today we're kicking off a new series. We're preaching through the epistles of John. That's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And while I enjoy preaching larger chunks of scripture, as I was preparing for this series, I was drawn towards slowing down a little bit for a season. A major theme in the book of 1 John is fellowship with God, and it just kind of seemed fitting to sit in that. There's no need to rush fellowship with our Heavenly Father. So again, today we're in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear now God's authoritative and life-giving word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Pray with me. Father, your word is beautiful. It revives the weary soul, makes wise the simple, and rejoices the downcast heart. Through it, the Spirit breathes life into us, renewing our hearts and minds. Through it, we are confronted and built up, prepared for an eternal weight of glory. Father, as we approach your word this morning, please send your Holy Spirit to move powerfully among us. Graciously cause us to receive your word. Cause us to be changed by it from one degree of glory to another. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who is the word of life, the one who has brought eternal life. Amen. Hardly a week or even a day goes by when our faith is not shaken. And whether it be the death of a loved one, a tragedy unfolding in the world around us, or some grievous personal struggle with sin, sorrow, anxiety, the seeming darkness of this age is constantly warring against our faith. And in the midst of this tumult, it is easy for faith to be upended. It is easy to lose confidence that we once had in our salvation as fear and uncertainty creep in. And not only is our confidence shaken, we easily lose the joy of our salvation. While battling for faith, our joy is replaced with a somber mood or even a subtle bitterness rising out of the difficulties and disappointments that we continually encounter. So, our Father has given us this book of 1 John. In this letter, the Apostle John writes to a group of churches some 2,000 years ago. Yet this book is for us, because we live in the same age that they did, an age where the church is constantly being upset, constantly tossed about in turmoil, and experiencing trials of many kinds. Specifically, these churches that John wrote to were under assault. There were false teachers among them who were denying that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior Messiah, the Son of God. And not only that, they were denying that Jesus' atonement was sufficient grounds for fellowship with God. Instead, these heretics were advancing a secret and mysterious way that must be followed if one was to truly know God, to truly be saved, and to truly possess eternal life. This false doctrine regarding Jesus and his atoning work on the cross had disastrous results. Not only was it upsetting the assurance that believers had, Christians were left doubting if they really knew the saving gospel, But as bad doctrine always does, it was working itself out in bad living. These false teachers were promoting sinful lifestyles and twisted ethics. John is writing to correct these errors. He's writing to set straight the truth regarding the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for his people. And in laying down this sound doctrine, John intends to restore joy to the church. John writes to assure them, that is to assure you, that through knowing Jesus Christ, that sound doctrine, you can have joyful confidence in fellowship with God. Sound living. That's the overarching idea that we'll be rooted in for this entire series. Through knowing Jesus Christ, you can have joyful confidence in fellowship with God. The importance of knowing Jesus Christ is immediately evident in the opening four verses of this book. In this prologue, John is going to set the record straight on who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. He's going to do this using and focusing on an interesting phrase, the word of life. And as he fleshes out the intricacies of this phrase, he's going to show that God revealed to us the word of life so that we might have fullness of life in his presence. God revealed to us the word of life so that we might have fullness of life in his presence. We'll take this in three points. The first point is found in verses 1 and 2. The word of life has assuredly brought you eternal life. The word of life has assuredly brought you eternal life. Admittedly, this is a complicated point. These are complicated verses. So I'll do my best to lay this out clearly. Look again at verse 1 with me. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Recall that John is writing to a people whose faith has been upset by false teaching. And immediately he pushes the church back on their foundation. He sets them on firm footing, reminding them of the unassailable testimony of the apostles concerning their salvation, the word of life. John, as one of the apostles, had seen Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. He'd heard him. He'd had intimate conversations with him. He'd questioned him, sat at his feet, and learned from him. The apostles had seen Jesus with their own eyes for years. They knew who Jesus was and everything that he had taught concerning eternal life. Not only were they present for Jesus' entire ministry, they were there with Jesus after his resurrection. That's what John is trying to emphasize in the second half of verse 1 when he writes, that which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This language of looked upon is more than just seeing with your eyes. It carries a sense of awe that comes from beholding something unusual. In Jesus, the apostles had beheld resurrection life. It was the resurrected Jesus that they had touched, feeling where the nails had pierced him. It was with the risen Lord that they had sat around a table and eaten fish, while their hearts burned inside as Jesus opened the scriptures to them. Yet, interestingly, John doesn't out and out say that he's writing concerning a person called Jesus. Instead, he's writing concerning the word of life. And while this phrase is packed with meaning, it's also confusing. Is the word of life the gospel message that leads to life? Or is it referring to Jesus as the word, the bringer of life? Is the word of life the gospel or Jesus? It's both. These two are intricately united. And you can see this in verse 2. Read it again. The life, that's the word of life, was made manifest. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. On the one hand, the word of life is the gospel proclamation. John can proclaim it to you. Though you are a sinner deserving God's wrath, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. On the other hand, though, the word of life is a person. It was with the Father. The Father revealed it to us. It was made manifest. It can be seen. You can't see a proclamation. You see a person, Jesus Christ. This is a key point, and you can't miss this. The word of life is both the gospel proclamation and the person of Jesus Christ. It is this inseparable combination of Jesus and gospel that John testifies to, that he has seen, heard, touched, witnessed, and that he now proclaims to you as eternal life. Great. So why does this matter? It's a great question. On the one hand, it matters how we know what we know. Do we actually know the truth concerning the word of life? Do we have reliable information? While I'm not going to dig into that right now, if you have uncertainty about the reliability of Scripture and what it proclaims, about the eyewitness accounts of Jesus in the gospel message, I would love to talk with you about that. I really would. Christians have no need to fear the truth. We have a sure testimony bound up in Scripture. That said, more than how we know what we know, it matters what and who we know. What we know, the gospel, is intricately connected to who we know, Jesus Christ, and vice versa. The what matters. The message of the gospel is not a secondary concern compared to the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot discard sound doctrine in favor of simply knowing Jesus. There is no knowing apart from sound doctrine. Knowing may be more than doctrine, but it certainly isn't less. It matters who Jesus has revealed himself to be. Is he truly God and truly man? It matters what he has done, that his atonement is only effective for those who believe by faith, that faith is a gift of grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. The what matters, lest Jesus become an idol of our own fashioning. But on the flip side, the who matters. The word of life is not just some philosophical truth or impersonal knowledge. It is a personal, historical reality that the person, the God-man Jesus Christ, has brought eternal life to you. Jesus is not some abstracted doctrine that was with the Father, the source of all truth and goodness and beauty and life. Jesus has now manifested that life to us. He has brought us into it through relationship with him as our Lord and Savior. There is no eternal life apart from personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. We cannot separate the who and the what. You don't have a best friend who you like relationally as a person, but you reject who they claim to be, what they do, and everything they say. The what. Nor do you have a best friend who you love for who they claim to be, what they do, and everything they say. You just don't like them as a person, relationally. The who. You cannot separate the word of life. What we know, sound doctrine, the gospel, is intricately connected with who we know, Jesus. And it is by knowing this unadulterated word of life, Jesus Christ and the gospel, that we have complete assurance of eternal life. Now that's a huge, huge statement that the rest of the book of 1 John is going to unpack. But before we get ahead of ourselves, I want you to see the beauty of this eternal life that belongs to us. And that brings us to the second point. The word of life leads to fellowship with God. The word of life leads to fellowship with God. And we already saw this implicitly in verse 2. If the word of life was with the Father and has been made manifest to us, then we now have fellowship with the Father too. There's a connection, which is exactly what verse 3 says. Look again at this verse. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, fellowship is a very churchy word. We all like fellowship. We know fellowship is a good thing. You probably even know the Greek word for fellowship. It's nice to have dinner with people, to play games, to hang out. And because we think of fellowship in such social terms, we read right over how profound a reality fellowship with the Father truly is. Fellowship is why the Word of Life was manifested and proclaimed. Look at verse 3 again. Look at the purpose statement here. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, fellowship with God is the goal of creation. It's what we were made for. From the beginning, mankind was created for blessed fellowship with God. Yet sin broke this relationship. Yet over and over again, God promised to restore it. Over and over again, God promised that he would be our God and we would be his people. And that promise was given to Abraham, to Moses, to David. The promise is found all throughout the prophetic writings. And in the very end of time, in the book of Revelation, it's this promise of fellowship that we see being lived out eternally. There, God and man dwell together again in perfect harmony. He is our God, and we are his people. And when this happens, everything is made right. Why, though? Why is it all made right? Because of God's glory. Understand this. Fellowship sounds like a mundane thing until you consider the majesty of the glory emanating from God's presence. In God's presence, the infinite, indwelling, innate blessedness of the triune God wells up in an overflow of perfection that radiates outward in his glory. Where God is present, the eternal weight of his glory comes to bear. And that, my friends, is a majestic, marvelous, splendid thing to behold. Because when God's glory comes to bear on reality, its piercing splendor and light drives out the darkness. Its perfection drives out all that is wrong. God's glory-filled presence undoes evil. It binds up what is broken. It restores it. It renews it. It makes it whole. Life and flourishing take place in the presence of God. Or you might say, life and flourishing take place in the fellowship with God. That's the beauty of fellowship with the Father. Don't miss the grand reality of verse 3. John isn't speaking of fellowship with God as if we finally get to have a nice dinner party together under the banner of being Christians. This fellowship is the foretaste of the fulfillment of the purpose of creation. This is the beginning of the renewal of all things. Fellowship with God is a reality beyond comprehension. It brings with it the promise of transformation. It brings with it the promise of restoration as the radiance of God's glory penetrates every aspect of our being. And here's the kicker. Fellowship with God, as verse 3 says, has begun right now. We have the word of life. We have already entered into eternal life, into fellowship with the Father and with the Son. You see, when John speaks of eternal life, which he does multiple times throughout this letter, he isn't referring to something way out there, but something we already have. One commentator described it like this: John does not enumerate the differences of possessing life in the present and the fullness of life in the future. Instead, he describes eternal life in terms of intimate fellowship with God. When we are in him, we possess eternal life. This means we possess this transforming, restorative fellowship with God right now. Now, you might object. You might be thinking to yourself, hopefully, this sounds great, but I don't feel like I'm being restored. I don't look like I'm being restored. Or maybe the tumult of this world pressing in on your faith is eroding the confidence of your fellowship with God. John may have heard it. He may have seen it and touched it, but I don't think I have it. So let me take a minute to address these objections because they are real. All of us know that feeling. We've felt that discrepancy between the glorious promises of salvation and our own experiences. First, let me encourage you to remember the age that we live in. This is the already and the not yet. And what I mean by that is that while the present promise of eternal life is true, the full blossomed reality of it is yet to come. We're just nibbling on the appetizer. Now, don't misunderstand me. The appetizer is still part of the meal. But the main course awaits a future time. You may be suffering. Your body may be wasting away. But for those who have faith in Christ, for those who trust the proclamation of the word of life, there is glory ahead. But it isn't just that glory is ahead. There is glory right now in the midst of our trials and tribulations. In fact, if you flipped a couple pages back over to 1 Peter, God speaks to suffering Christians, reminding them that you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. God says, even in your suffering, his glory and presence rest on you. And in the same passage, just a little later, suffering saints are encouraged to trust God because they are partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed. Here's the point. Suffering does not nullify the promise. Indeed, it is in suffering that we often experience the reality of the promise of fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Romans 5 says suffering produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope that is not put to shame. And James 1 says something very similar. Trials and tribulations produce steadfastness, that having its full effect make us perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Is suffering hard? Absolutely. It wouldn't be suffering if it weren't painful. But here's what I want you to see in light of 1 John. You're striving after faith despite your circumstances. You're striving despite your suffering, despite your wrestling with sin in your own life and in the world all around you. That striving in faith is not in vain. You do not struggle in vain because you are in fellowship with God. The splendor of His glory has come to bear in your life, and nothing can stop the radical transformation that has begun. This is what Paul writes of to the Corinthians. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Said another way, our experiences do not dictate reality. Our relationship with the person of Jesus Christ does. The word of life leads to fellowship with God. And as you fellowship with God, He perfectly crafts every circumstance of your eternal life to prepare you for the full glory of the new creation. Everything that we go through right now prepares us for the full unveiling that will occur on that great day. The word of life leads to fellowship with God. And through that fellowship, you have the promise of not only eternal life, but of joy. And that's the final point. The word of life leads to joy. The word of life leads to joy. Look at verse 4. There is a second purpose clause here, not just fellowship. John also says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." And this joy is a collective result of fellowship. Our joy, all of us, through Christ with God the Father. One theologian ordered John's writing this way: while fellowship is the immediate result of the gospel, complete joy is its ultimate end. This really isn't surprising either, given what we've already said about fellowship with God. Life and flourishing take place in that fellowship as His infinite blessedness radiates out, covering us in glory. Of course the result is joy. How could it not be? There is joyful satisfaction found only in relationship with God. Now it is really important that we understand this joy, because we often think of joy as something in us, maybe a feeling akin to happiness. But Christian joy is actually rooted outside of our being. It's a joy not in us, but in the Lord. And since joy is rooted outside of our being, you can't just reach down deep inside and conjure it up. It doesn't work that way. Our joy comes from outside of us, and for that reason, it cannot be taken away. It rests in Christ and all that He has done. Joy comes from knowing that in Him we lack nothing that we could ever need. The fullness of the gospel means everything we could possibly need has been provided for us in the word of life. In Christ, you have everything necessary for joyful, eternal life. There is nothing missing. When the Spirit, by faith, unites us with Christ our Savior, we have it all. All the benefits of salvation are ours in Christ. If you have one, you have them all. If the Spirit has worked faith in your life, you're not only justified before God, but you're being sanctified. And if you're being sanctified, God will complete the work within you. It will not fail. He will persevere you, and it will end in glory. The word of life leads to joy because in Christ you have everything you could ever need. Think about that. Test it out. Test out this reality. Go home and meditate on this and make a list. Do you need your guilt and shame removed? Christ bore that for you. Do you need perfect love in your life? He gave his life that you might live. Do you need peace? He has a peace that passes understanding. Do you need wisdom? Then ask freely. He gives generously without reproach. Do you need freedom from sin? He has placed you under the dominion of grace leading to sanctification. Do you need friends? The Lord will take you in. Do you need provision? It is God's good pleasure to give you all these things and more. Whatever good thing you could possibly need, Jesus has already offered it. He says in John 16:24, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Beloved, in Christ, in fellowship with God, you have everything you could ever need. And this is the key to joy. Not our feelings, not our circumstances, but the eternal life in which we are already living. As one theologian stated, whoever then really perceives what fellowship with God is, will be satisfied with it alone and will no more burn with desires for other things. Understand this, Wellspring. Our trials belong to this life, but our prospective joy belongs to eternity, both now and forever. We have an irrevocable joy in the Lord, in who he is and what he has done and in what he is doing. God has revealed to us the word of life so that we might have fullness of life in his presence. It is revealed right here before us in this text. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The word of life, Jesus Christ in the gospel, has assuredly brought eternal life. The word of life leads to fellowship with the Father, and in that fellowship, there is complete joy. Complete joy. Total fulfillment. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing truth that we have fellowship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would strengthen our faith that we might believe. Draw us closer and closer into your fellowship. Draw us into the abundance of life. May we, as your people, behold your face. May we behold your glory and find joy everlasting with our God. It is in the glorious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen.